to Luke chapter 4, and we shall read verses 14 and 15. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. These are the first words in the inspired account of the Gospel according to Luke concerning Christ's public ministry. Luke has not told us anything about that yet, except as far as he spoke of what was going to happen. But this is the first record of what actually did happen. Christ has been baptized. Christ has been tempted in the wilderness. And then, following that, there's the public ministry. And it seems that this is not a record of the beginning of the public ministry of Christ. It's the beginning of Luke's account of it. But the Saviour had been performing his public ministry already in Galilee previously and in Judea, Jerusalem and around there. But Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. That does not mean from the wilderness, but as when we come to the Gospel according to John, we find that there was much that took place in the intervening period. Remember, the Saviour must needs go through Samaria on that journey, recorded in John chapter 4, and we read after preaching to that city, when many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, we then read in John 4 verse 43, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee," and we think that that's the what joins with what Luke is telling us here. So the Saviour's miracle of turning the water into wine in Cana of Galilee had happened previously in Galilee. The conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, the casting out of the temple in John 2 had taken place in Jerusalem, had taken place already. And the encounter with the woman of Samaria had taken place already. But Luke begins the account of Christ's public ministry here, with Jesus returning in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and they're going out a fame of him through all the region round about, and that he was teaching in their synagogues, being glorified of all, being glorified by everybody. And what Luke focuses on, what Luke very strongly focuses upon, as in the outset of his account of the public ministry of Christ, is the teaching aspect of it. Christ as teacher. When Matthew begins in a similar way, in Matthew chapter 4, at this very juncture, in verse 23 we read of chapter 4 of Matthew, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria," and so on. Matthew speaks of his teaching, of his preaching, and of his healing. When Matthew introduces the public ministry of Christ, his teaching, his preaching, and his healing. But Luke focuses upon just one of those, the teaching. Luke is going to talk about preaching. That's how he ends this chapter, verse 44. "And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." Luke is going to deal with healings before the chapter is over. We'll have the account of Peter's mother-in-law being healed by Christ of her fever. He's going to deal with the casting out of devils. He'll do it with what happened there in the synagogue of Capernaum, which we read from verse 33 onwards, where the Saviour cast out that spirit of an unclean devil that the poor man in the synagogue had. But He focuses the attention here on the fact that Christ, when he came into Galilee, when he returned into Galilee in the power of the Spirit, in such a way that a fame of Christ, a report of his reputation, went through all the region round about, and he was being glorified by everybody. And this was the focus of it. He was teaching there in the synagogues. Yes, he cast out some devils in the synagogue. Yes, he healed people like the man with the withered hand in the synagogue. But the point was, he was teaching in their synagogues. His public ministry, Luke wants us to think, was focused upon teaching. And that, of course, is part of Christ's office of a prophet. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. It was teaching that the people needed. And it was teaching that the Saviour gave them. And it's teaching that we need. And it's teaching that the Saviour will give us, if he's pleased to take us in hand, through his word and by his spirit, through the word of scripture. For Christ is still teaching. Teaching through the scriptures. Teaching through the appointed ministry of the visible church. And he's still sending his spirit, just as he taught by the spirit himself. So now, he teaches still. He's still executing the office of a prophet. To reveal, to open up, to give instruction in the will of God for salvation. If you're going to be saved, it won't be without the teaching of Christ. It won't be without Christ ensuring that the power of the Holy Spirit is so applied to your soul, to so open your understanding, that you'll get light on the gospel, light on sin, light on God, light on the work of Christ, light on his death, light on the way of salvation through faith in Christ alone, to be justified in God's sight, to stand right with God through faith in the Mediator, Jesus Christ. Teaching, the church was promised in Isaiah 54, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. What a promise. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. That's what we need, the teaching of the Lord. And that's what the Lord does. That's what Christ did. That's what Luke was telling Theophilus, to whom he first wrote this account. But this is what the Lord, through this third gospel, is telling everyone, that Christ the teacher gives that teaching that all the children of God receive, that brings them that great peace in their conscience, brings that peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by being taught. And therefore, we have to be taught. And we must ask ourselves then, have we so learned Christ? Have we so learned Christ? Remember what Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4. He's saying, talking of learning of Christ, and he said, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The Ephesians were not in Galilee. The Ephesians were not in Judea. They were in Ephesus, where Christ never set his foot. And yet the Ephesians, Paul is writing to them, the elect among them, the saved among them, they've been taught by Christ. Not taught by Paul, though Paul had taught them, but taught by Christ himself. If they've really learned Christ for the salvation of their souls, then they have heard him. They've heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. They've heard the teacher addressing their souls. He's opened their understanding. He's opened their hearts. He's opened the meaning of the scriptures to them. He's applied it to them. And they have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you have the truth as it is in Jesus, in its power and in its grace to save your soul, that, friend, was the doing of the Lord. It was not your own doing. No self-taught true disciples of Christ, they're Christ taught, Spirit taught. And it was not any mere man that did it, but it was the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, by his word and spirit, executing the office of a prophet. Friends, it's not enough. Not enough to have your Bible. It's not enough to have your books which explain the Bible. It's not enough to know people who know the Bible. It's not enough to have a minister preaching the word to you. You've got to have Christ teaching you. It's not enough to know the catechism word by word, back to front. If Christ himself has not taught you the significance of it, the purpose of it, the meaning of it, if he's not unfolded to you your need of it and the glory of it, and if he's not by his grace embraced it to the saving of your soul, we must all be taught by Christ. We must all join with that Psalm 25, pleading that the Lord would teach us, that he would instruct us in the way. Because all other teachers and all other instructions will be ineffectual. They will be to no purpose as to getting saving grace unless the Lord Jesus Christ himself executes the office of a prophet toward us. He must do it. He must do the work. And as it begins with spiritual teaching by Christ, opening the scriptures, applying them, giving us understanding, illuminating our minds and understandings in the knowledge of Christ, enlightening us by his spirit. So it is continually. Everything the Lord's people truly learn, they learn by the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. So this was not just history, friends. It was history. But it must be a present reality for every one of us. Christ is taking us in hand. Christ the teacher is taking us in hand and unfolding to us wonderful things out of his law. Well, a number of things that Luke tells us here about the teaching ministry of Christ. And the first thing is this, is that the Saviour at this point was indeed concentrating on instruction. He was concentrating on instruction. That's what it means, verse 15. And he taught, literally, and he was teaching. He was teaching, that is, he was giving instruction. He was giving light. He was giving lessons in the truth. He was conveying knowledge of doctrine. He was giving understanding. This is the activity that Luke focuses upon, that Christ was teaching. He was unfolding truth. He was explaining it. He was giving the meaning of it. He was comparing scripture with scripture. The Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5 through 7 is an example of the teaching ministry of Christ. You've heard that it has been said of them of old time, this and that, but I say unto you, this is the full meaning of it, the Saviour teaching. And the people at the end of the Sermon on the Mount were astonished. They were amazed because he taught them, we're told, as one having authority, not as the scribes, not as the Pharisees. His focus was upon giving instruction, conveying the knowledge of the truth, giving light. And in that purest light of Christ's teaching, they could see clearly if they were being given an understanding of what he was saying. And you see, that was so necessary in the day. The Jews largely had sunk into such darkness, the darkness of ignorance. Their minds were blinded by the God of this world. Those that they had as teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, themselves had very little understanding. Even one who was respectable and not pernicious among them, such as Nicodemus, was a master, that is a teacher in Israel, and he knew not the first thing about the new birth. Those were the teachers that the people had, and they were in darkness, and the blind teachers were leading the blind pupils into the ditch. And so there was a great need of light to dispel that darkness. When the Saviour takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in the example of the synagogue preaching in Nazareth and the teaching that Christ gave, the prophecy that the Saviour says has been fulfilled among them in verse 18 includes at the end, recovering of sight to the blind. Recovering of sight to the blind. Now Christ did that miraculously with those that were physically blind. He gave the blind their sight. But spiritually, he was doing that with the souls of men. They were spiritually blind. Their hearts were blinded. They did not know spiritual truth. They were held in darkness. The few that had light on the gospel, the few characters that Luke has brought forth, like Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, like John the Baptist, their son, like Joseph, and like Mary, and so on. Anna, Simeon. But these were the exceptions. Many others, the vast majority, they were in darkness. And what had Simeon said of Christ? That he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So through instruction, through teaching, light is given. And we should acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we're born in darkness. And it's wonderful, every bit of light that is set before us, every instruction in divine things, in biblical doctrine, is something to be so, so valued. We're being given a privilege. Our children, our young people, have grown up and are growing up to such privileges in comparison with others. The world knows what a privilege it is to have education in natural things. What a benefit that is. What an advantage that is. What a disadvantage it is when people are not being taught concerning those things. But oh, how much more it's an advantage or a disadvantage to be taught the things of God, to have a teaching ministry, to have a Bible that gives you light. But how much better over all of that is it to have Christ as your teacher, Christ to instruct you, Christ to show you the way that you should go, that Christ himself takes the Bible, the Word of God, which is the only rule to direct us, how we may glorify him and enjoy him forever. The scriptures principally teaching what we're to believe concerning God, what duty God requires of us. Most are not being instructed in those things in our day, and we are. And oh, how shall we ever give an account if we despise it? We don't benefit from the teaching. But we need Christ to come along. Christ to come into our learning of the catechism, whether it be the shorter or the larger. Christ to come in our knowledge of the Bible. Christ to teach us. Christ to come. There's not just a man in a pulpit teaching us, or a Sabbath school teaching us, or a father or mother teaching us, or a book teaching us, but Christ himself teaching us to give us instruction. You see, the mind, the understanding, is that leading faculty of the soul. The conscience can only rightly tell you the difference between right and wrong if the conscience is itself rightly instructed. Consciences are much misinformed today. Listen to what they're saying, the politicians and the rest, is the right thing to do. The right thing to do, according to them, is to count sodomy and abominations as equal to the true morality. That to them is the right thing to do. And it may well be that according to their consciences, that's what they really think. But that's because their consciences don't have the right light in them. Their minds, their understanding is darkened through the foolishness of the ignorance that is in them. And if they had the light of God's word, they wouldn't come to such foolish conclusions as to the difference between right and wrong. Likewise, with regard to the faculty of the will, what you choose, what you decide to do, what you refuse to do, to exercise your will properly, to make right choices, you've got to have a light understanding of the ramifications of the meaning of those different choices and options. Likewise, the heart. Oh, we like our feelings. We enjoy our heart to be moved. We want our hearts to burn within us, like those two in the last chapter of this Gospel on the Emmaus Road. But when was it that their hearts burned within them? When Christ was opening the Scriptures to them, when he was instructing their minds, and when they saw wondrous things in the Psalms and the prophets and the law concerning Christ and him crucified and risen, then their affections were moved out after him. Some of us have found sometimes that when our feelings are at a very low ebb, spiritually, almost nothing seems to move. We try to go to the most devotional writings that we know of. And we find that at such times, those most devotional writings rarely help us when we're in that state. What does help us is going to something that teaches us. Something that opens Scripture. Not something that tells us about feelings, because we're not feeling anything. What we need is the light. And it can be something much more doctrinal that we read. Something much more theological that is read. And then, as the truth is open to the mind, then the heart starts to burn again. It's as light is focused upon Christ and the Gospel that our hearts get moved. Just directing your attention to your own feelings, that's everything that's wrong in the temptation to be inward looking. So to go out to learn truth and to know truth and get light on truth, that the fire begins to burn again. So friends, the mind, Christ concentrated on instruction. Luke wants us to know that. The Holy Spirit who inspired this Gospel wants us to know that. Christ wants us to know that. We need teaching. We need our minds to be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. And so you see, what the Lord's people have in their testimony is not simply, oh, the Lord did this for me, and the Lord delivered me from that thing, and the Lord helped me in that thing. It's, the Lord showed me this from his word. And they can talk of times. They can talk of seasons. They can talk of places. They can talk of circumstances. They can talk of sermons. They can talk of books. They can talk of times of secret worship in which they know the Lord opened up his word to them and taught them and advanced them in their understanding, where he revealed to them out of Scripture those glorious truths which their minds have come to attainments in. Well, do we have a gathering of experiences like that? If we know Christ, we know him as our prophet, teaching us, not just at the beginning, but continually. And a teaching that has an effect upon us. Secondly, when we look at Luke's accounts of Christ's teaching ministry, it was conducted in the power of the Spirit. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and he was teaching in their synagogues. That is, he was teaching in the power of the Spirit. And of course, this is one of the emphases of Luke's Gospel, how the Saviour had upon him the Spirit, and that the Spirit without measure. He had returned from the baptism at the river of Jordan in verse 1, full of the Holy Ghost. He was led by that Spirit into the wilderness. The baptism itself, the Spirit of God, had come upon him and so on. The Spirit of the Lord was with Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord was with Christ in all his public ministry. It was in the power of the Spirit that he went through Galilee, teaching. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? In revealing to us by his word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Christ, none who teaches like him, none does. Never man spake like this man, they said. And it's when the Holy Spirit accompanies the word there we have the teaching of Christ. We may have much teaching, you see, about Christ. But when Christ himself is teaching us, he teaches us with the power of the Holy Spirit. When the gospel is being blessed, it's with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, sent down from Christ at God's right hand. That's the promise of the Father, which the ascended Saviour received, which he poured out on the day of Pentecost. Christ, in his own teaching ministry, was accompanied with the Holy Spirit. And so is any teaching ministry today that's going to do good to our souls for time and eternity. It will be with the Spirit of the living God. Are we praying for the Spirit? Are we praying that we'd know the power of the Spirit? That the Word would be then with a strength and with a force and with an application that would be of infinite order, that would be irresistible. Irresistible grace is one of the 5 points of Calvinism. And why is it one of the 5 points of Calvinism? Because it's one of the fundamental points of the true gospel of the Bible. We have set forth before us in the Word all the teaching that we ever need. There's nothing we need to know as to how to glorify God or to enjoy him. Nothing we need to know whatsoever concerning what we're to believe about God or what duty he requires of us. But it's in the Bible already. In these 66 books, everything you need to know is there. There's not a single thing you need in addition to know. Not one item of teaching above and beyond what is contained in this Word. That's why the ministry of the church is nothing else but to unfold what the Scripture says. To gather together the doctrines of the Word, to set them forth in the clearest light. That's teaching. Anything above and beyond that is coming under the curse of God's Word that such are adding to Scripture. But oh, the Scripture on its own is nevertheless insufficient. But we've just said it's sufficient. Yes, it's sufficient as to its content. But it's not sufficient for you and it's not sufficient for me in terms of us getting any good from it. We must have the Word and the Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, coming to show us what these things mean, coming to show us the significance of them, coming to apply them to us, coming to work upon our hearts, coming to open our understandings. Now when the Spirit is at work, and this is the fatal flaw of Pentecostalism, and the fatal flaw of the charismatic movement, and the fatal flaw of so much that parades itself with great noise in the name of Christianity in our day, that it's adding to Scripture, that it's saying we need the Bible, but we need more revelation as well. We need new revelations, we need God to talk to us. In a way above and beyond what the Bible says. No, we don't. But we do need the Bible to be taught us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ought to have no interest whatsoever in a single word of teaching that's additional to the Bible. But we should have every interest and the sense of absolute necessity that the Spirit teach us every little bit of the Bible that we think we know. Because if it's without the Holy Spirit's teaching, if it's not come in power to our souls, if it's not sinking home deep within, if it's not being sent by the Lord home upon our souls, it will not profit us. So whilst we need no more words to be added to the Word of God, we most definitely need the Holy Spirit to accompany the Word of God. We don't need teaching in addition to the Bible. But we do need the Holy Spirit to understand the teaching that is in the Bible. Christ himself, in his teaching ministry then, came in the power of the Spirit. And when Christ now executes the office of a prophet towards the people he's redeeming, and enlightening their minds, and giving them understanding, and teaching them, it's still in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now by that Spirit, Christ did many wonderful works. He cast out devils. by the finger of God. He healed many. He performed marvelous miracles. He calmed the storm upon the lake and so on. But Luke, when he tells us here that Christ returned in the power of the Spirit, he speaks of only one activity that the Saviour was engaged in. He was engaged in other activities, but the main one, the teaching. He came in the power of the Spirit and he taught. He was teaching in the power of the Spirit. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Where does it start? Before any of the miracles, it's to preach the gospel to the poor. Where does it end? Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The prophetic ministry of Christ then, in the power of the Spirit. It was then and it must be now, if we're going to benefit at all. Thirdly, in his teaching ministry, Christ condescended to the needy. He condescended to the lowly and to the needy. As we've mentioned, he returned. And Jesus returned. That's how Luke begins the account of the Saviour's public ministry. He'd already been engaged in public ministry. But in Luke's account, this is the outset. And he returned. He returned from where? He returned from where all the great men were. He returned from where the schools were. Where the learning was. Where all the letters were. Where the great men, the teachers of Israel were. He returned from Jerusalem. He returned from Judea. He returned from where there was so much learning and where there were so many teachers. He returned from that. At this point in his public ministry, he came back to the lowly, ignorant, despised people of Galilee. He returned into Galilee. He left behind those that sat in Moses' seat. He left behind those that were reputed to be the great ones, the Gamaliels, and those who sat at their feet, the teachers of the law. And he came to a people that were sunk in ignorance more than anyone else, who did not even have much in the way of outward learning, much in the way of any kind of learning at all. Those that he had been with there in Judea were the kind of people who later would be saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? That is, having never learned in our schools, have never sat at the feet of our teachers, have never gone to Gamaliel and the others. How does he know so much? How can he teach like this? And they'll be saying, never man spake like this man. But you see, the Saviour has turned his back on that. He's come to a lowly people, a people who are considered to be ignorant. This was something of the reproach that was upon many of the disciples, that they were Galileans. They were just Galileans. How could they speak in all these languages if they were just Galileans? They were just men of Galilee that were looked down upon. None of the best universities were in Galilee. None of the best schools were in Galilee. They were in Judea and in Jerusalem. That's where people went for learning. And you would have thought that a great teacher would want to be there among them. But this great teacher is a teacher who has compassion on souls, whether they're learned or unlearned. And who comes to the poor and needy, who can have compassion upon the ignorant and those that were going astray. To Galilee, the prophet Isaiah had spoken of it. Chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her. By the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. Zebulun, Naphtali, these northern tribes, north of Judea, north of Samaria. A people, verse 2 of the ninth chapter of Isaiah. The people that walked in darkness, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Darkness and death, that was Galilee. Intellectual darkness, they were an unlearned people. They'd not been to the posh schools and the rest of it. They were looked down upon, they were despised. They had their accents, which were despised by those who considered themselves to be above them and all the rest. But where did Christ go? Luke, the beloved physician who had learning enough and beyond, what's he focusing upon? He's telling us the character of Christ, that Christ is one who condescends to meet the needs of the lowly and indeed loves to be among them. Not many wise, but God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, to bring down the pride of those who consider themselves to be something. He came to those who were well aware that they were considered to be nothing. And in their own eyes, those that got grace, and those even today who get grace, whether they've got great learning or no learning, in the world's eyes, when Christ teaches you, you realize you're poor and needy, you're lowly, that you know nothing. You've understood nothing as you ought to understand it. Whatever your intellectual knowledge of the Bible, whatever your handle that you've got on theology, whatever acquaintance with the words of Scripture, when the Holy Spirit starts to convince you of sin, you not only see the wickedness of your life and of your heart, you also see the darkness of your mind. When the Holy Spirit's convictions start penetrating your heart to see how bad you are, so you're also shown how dark you are. That though you thought you've understood so much, you begin to realize that actually you've understood nothing as you ought to have understood it. That you know nothing as you ought. Before that, all your knowledge just puffs you up. But when Christ comes to teach you, that doesn't puff you up. That humbles you. That puts you down. And what maybe you had been so proud of and gloried in the past, all becomes nothing. Now the Savior, you see, now who teacheth like him? He'd been to Jerusalem before at 12 years old. He'd held them in rapt attention with his understanding and his questions. We've looked at that in the second chapter of Luke. But he leaves all that behind him. How much more he could hold them in that rapt attention now, in all his maturity. But no, he comes to those that the world would look on as of no value or of little purpose or to little point. He that could amaze the great teachers in Jerusalem come to a people that it would take almost nothing to amaze. Now you see, that's the spirit of the gospel. And that's the spirit, that should be the spirit of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that should be the spirit of the ministers of the word and the office bearers of the word and parents in the church and so on. And all of us. That all these people around us, made in the image of God, so horribly be marred and besmirched by sin. But whether they've got great learning or whether they've got next to no learning, each one has a never-dying soul of equal value to the next one. And we should ensure that there's an open door in the Church of Jesus Christ for all, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. The Savior spent some time in Judea and Jerusalem amongst the learned, but he spent time too in Galilee amongst those that were in darkness and in the shadow of death. Who were darkened, who didn't have even natural learning, let alone spiritual learning. And then, what happened then? And it's Matthew in chapter 4 who makes it clear that this was a fulfilling of Isaiah's prophecy. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. When Christ came, a great light came among them. And they that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Christ, the light of the world, had come among them. Christ, the light of the untaught world as well as the taught world. The world that's at the bottom of the world as well as the world that's at the top of the world. The light of the world, light for all, light for any. And of course that's what's moved the missionary spirit over the centuries of the Church of Jesus Christ to go to the heathen sunken in the most wretched darkness to teach them, to give them light, to tell them what they have no knowledge of, to give them understanding. And where the gospel has gone in that way, usually natural learning and education has gone along with it. These are education certainly and handmade to the progress of the gospel. And that's why so often schools are involved in missionary work and have been. And it has that effect among the people. But you see what the Saviour had found amongst so many of the learned ones in Judea and Jerusalem was that they were unteachable. They did not want to know. They thought they already knew. They had understanding enough. When the man that had been born blind was answering their questions concerning him who had made him to see again, they said, "Dost thou teach us? Thou was altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? Are you trying to tell us you can tell us something?" Well, the man born blind in John 9 could have told those blind Pharisees and those learned scribes so much if only they'd been willing to learn. But they'd not been willing to learn. But in Galilee, there were people willing to learn. Are we willing to learn? Are we teachable? Do we come to the house of God with the spirit that we want to be taught, that we're looking for Christ to take us in hand and teach us? Do we come to our Bible day after day to be taught by the Lord? Have we been made willing to do his will? It's then that we'll know of the doctrine, as the Saviour said. That when are we being made willing to embrace what Christ teaches us? Do we want to be taught? Are we like the proud Judeans or like the humble Galileans? That is the question. Christ condescending to men of low estate, as we're told to do in Romans 12. Well, let us seek to be doing so. Let us seek to condescend to men of low estate. If the Lord would work and if the Lord would show us how to work among the people of our day and generation, whether they're people with great qualifications or people with no qualifications, we're going to find that gross darkness is covering the people today, spiritually. And so much teaching, so much patient opening up of the scriptures is going to be required to bring any poor soul in our day out of the darkness which this world has immersed them in, into any understanding of the light of the doctrines of God's word. And so, in our day, as so much of the emphasis has to be then upon teaching, that our state here in the United Kingdom and in so much of Western civilization, for all its learning, for all its scientific advances, for all its technological achievements, yet when it comes to anything spiritual, was there ever an age since the Reformation in which darkness so covered the land as it does now? So teaching, Christ came, and we'll have to be condescending. We'll have to be ready to look to the lowly, to have dealings with those who know next to nothing. Do we have the patience for that? Well, that's what the ministry of Christ was about, was it not? He that was meek and lowly himself. Well, you see, we should be drawn to the teaching of Christ, not with the attitude that we know it already, but confessing our ignorance. The Saviour said the whole have no need of a physician, but the sick. Those who are well in their bodies, they don't go to the physician. Those who think their souls are well, they don't go to the spiritual physician, Jesus Christ. They don't go to the balm in Gilead. They don't go to the physician there. No, they don't. They don't do that. And so those who think they know it all, they have no need of the teacher. They have no need of the teacher. They can do it themselves out of the books. They can do it themselves with scripture. They've learned how to use a commentary or two. They've learned how to discuss things among themselves. They've learned how to listen to a sermon and remember it and so on. They've learned their catechism. But if the Saviour, by his Spirit, is not working with his word to give us that lowliness within, to give us a teachable spirit, we'll never be looking for Christ to come and teach us. We'll never be looking to learn of him. Come unto me, he says, and learn of me. Be taught by me. Is that what we desire? Is that what we're seeking? Well, he condescended to the lowly. A fourth thing about Christ's teaching ministry that we're told here is that it was circulated widely. It was circulated widely. The fame of him went out through all the region round about. But it wasn't because he was in one place and the report was going everywhere else. He was in many places. Verse 15, he taught in their synagogues. There's a synagogue in each sizable place. A place where they gathered for meeting, to worship God. And he was in their synagogues. You see the Saviour's mind when at the end of the chapter the people sought him, verse 42, and stayed him that he should not depart from them. His attitude was this: I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Wherever there was a synagogue in Galilee, there Christ would be sooner or later to preach the gospel to them. And he was teaching in their synagogues. The fame of him went through all the region round about, because he was going through all the region round about. His teaching was being disseminated by himself. He was appearing in this synagogue. He was appearing in the next synagogue. He was in Capernaum. He was in Nazareth, as we've read in the rest of the chapter, but other synagogues as well. Not in one particular town, but in the whole ridge region. Not in one particular synagogue, but in every place. That was his mind. There were multitudes. The sheep without the shepherd were everywhere. And so the heart of Christ was to shed that light of the gospel everywhere, to be spreading. Now we're living in a day where we're having to face the uncomfortable duty of working out where we have to close doors, rather than thinking of where we can open them. And yet there has been some opening of doors, even in our day. And where there's opening of doors, may we not see something of the mind of Christ in it, that is for the sending forth of the teaching of his word as far as possible, to as many as possible. What can we do? Under Christ's teaching ministry, the truth of the gospel was circulated widely. What can we do to circulate widely the teaching of the gospel? We have many means at our disposal, not just opening church buildings, but many another means as well. And ourselves, as we're disseminated, as we are scattered and isolated one from another, and many disadvantages in it, but there's an advantage, that we should be lights, cities set upon a hill wherever we are, that the salt should permeate all these different parts from whence we, from where we, to where we go back home each Sabbath. Circulating widely. Very few interested in our day. Very few places that have the truth of the light of the teaching of Christ. There's a providence in it that we're all in these different places, and it has its drawbacks. But it could have its advantages as well, if in each of us, in each family, in its different place, was a light spreading the teaching of Christ. circulating widely. Fifthly, in the teaching ministry of Christ, it was centered on the visible church. It was centered on the visible church. He taught in their synagogues. Now we know that Christ taught not only in the synagogues, but Luke is focusing upon what he was doing in the synagogues. Now that was the place of public worship. That was their church building. There was the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the ceremonies of the Mosaic law, the sacrifices, the priesthood and so on were made. That's where musical instruments were and so on. But the synagogues in each local place was their local building for public worship, where the psalms were sung without musical instruments. There were no musical instruments in the synagogues. That was part of the ceremonial law of Moses. If you want a musical instrument in the worship of God, you need bullocks and goats, and you need an altar to sacrifice their blood. It's the same. It comes and goes together. It's abominable to have these things in God's worship, imposed on his worship. They were not in the synagogues, because the synagogues were not the place of the ceremonial law. It was there where the public ordinances of the ordinary means of grace, the singing of God's praise in the psalms that they had, prayer made unto the Lord, the reading of the word as we see Christ doing there in Nazareth, and the preaching of that word and the teaching of that word. The ordinary ordinances of the worship of God. Just so much of the Christian church's worship is based on that synagogue worship. Now, that's where the visible church was manifest, in its gatherings, in its assemblies. And that's where Christ went. Not only did he go to the temple in Jerusalem and cleanse it, but he went to the synagogues, and by his teaching he was cleansing them. He was cleansing people's minds by putting in the light of the truth to dispel the darkness of their misunderstandings. He was doing that Sabbath by Sabbath. It was his custom, as verse 16 tells us, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Public ordinances. That's where Christ ordinarily goes to bless his word. That's where he ordinarily goes to teach. That's his teaching ministry in the main. It's in the public assemblies of his people. It was then and it is now. Teaching, still exercising his prophetic office in the church. That's why ordinarily there's no salvation outside of the visible church. God is pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's the chief means of building up the people of God, the teaching ministry of the church. Christ is in it. Christ is coming to the churches today as he went to the synagogues in those days. And then sixthly, this was a ministry, the teaching which was continuing without ceasing. Christ was not ceasing to teach, verse 15, and he taught, that is literally, he was teaching in their synagogue, Sabbath by Sabbath, and whenever possible, he was teaching, he was always teaching, he was going about, opening up the Bible, opening up the Word of God, teaching the people. He did not give over for himself. He was spending and being spent in a teaching ministry to give people understanding of Scripture. A guidance for those who are in the ministry today. It's the main focus that they should be at. We should be praying for. To give teaching. And for ourselves, what does it tell us? That we need to be taught. Not just today, but tomorrow. Not just this Sabbath, but next Sabbath. Not just at the beginning, but every step of the way we have to be taught. Psalm 25 has prayers in it that we should be praying all the time. Christ went on teaching because we go on needing teaching. We should then be as ready to go on learning as Christ was to go on teaching. We can never learn too much. We can never get too much knowledge. Not if it's sanctified learning. Not if it's the Saviour teaching us. Never man spake like this man. Let us be taught. Let us come to him every day, every Sabbath, to be taught all the more. We need it. We need more teaching. We never know enough. And what we know, we don't know as we ought to know it. Still more to be taught. And then seventhly and finally, Christ's teaching ministry commanded the appreciation of all. Being glorified of all, we're told in verse 15. There went out a fame of him through all the region round about, verse 14. His ministry was commanding appreciation. It became popular. The common people were hearing him gladly. They were hanging upon his words. Crowds were coming. They were talking about it. The fame went out. That is the report. A good report. His reputation went before him. They were all talking about this Jesus of Nazareth and how he was teaching and what light he was giving as people hung upon his words as his lips dropped lilies as sweet-smelling myrrh. A good report it was that was going out. It was his fame, and he was being glorified. He was being honoured. Not just what he was doing, but it was a report of him that was going out. It was the fame of himself. People were talking about his character, what a good man he was, what a great man he was. Not just the doctrines he was teaching, but the one who was teaching them was being talked about. Is that what's happened to you? That what you've learned of the teaching of Scripture has made you stand amazed and wonder and marvel at Jesus Christ himself? Have you been drawn to the teacher, not just to the teaching? If the teaching is being blessed, then it's taking you to the teacher, and the fame of him will be filling your soul. You'll say, never man spake like this man. It won't be just, he taught me this, and he taught me that, but he taught me. And never did anyone speak to me like he has spoken to me, and what he's shown me concerning himself in his person and in his character and in his work, in his sufferings, in his words. Oh, there's none like him. And that was going through all the region. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to accompany the word in our day. How we need an outpouring of the Spirit, that the fame of Jesus Christ would go forth into all the region round about, and that Christ's teaching again, the teaching of the Bible, would be glorified by all, that the children of men would accept that what Christ teaches in the Word, that's the right thing to do, that's the right thing to believe, and that's the only way of salvation. So to Christ, friends, to Christ the teacher, so that by his word, the Bible, by his Spirit, his power, we might be blessed to get to this point, that we give him glory by believing in his name for salvation. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray thee, bless thy word today. Be merciful to us, and may we be taught by the Saviour, spiritually and inwardly and powerfully, and savingly. Do not leave us, Lord, to just man's teaching, to just accumulating knowledge, ever learning and never coming to the powerful knowledge of the truth that changes us. Save us from that. Save us from going beyond Scripture. Make us content with the sufficiency of thy word, but our own insufficiency teach us that, that we'd ever know our need of the Spirit of Christ to make these things real to us. Hear us, Lord. Be with us this evening, we pray. This afternoon, too, in Sabbath school classes. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing again in Psalm 25 in the second version. At verse 11. Now for thine own name's sake, O Lord, I humbly thee entreat to pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great. What man fears God, him shall he teach the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, his seed the earth as heirs shall use. The secret of the Lord is with such as do fear his name, and he his holy covenant will manifest to them. Verse 11, these three stanzas. Now for thine own name's sake, O Lord.
Now for thy own name's sake.
donation for central funds today is for the college and library fund. And the services this evening here in Cheadle will be at 6 p.m. The prayer meetings this week, Wednesday, 8 p.m. at Gatley, and Friday, Bunoldswick, here at 7:30 p.m. All the Lord willing, we conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.